welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffert. Pastor John Schmidtke was here like really early today.
It's shocking, isn't it?
He must have a lot to say.
It's a New Year's resolution.
Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church over there in St. Louis. You ever have a trivia night at your church, pastor?
Oh, no.
Haven't done that?
I've gone to one. I went to one down at Christ Memorial a few years ago that Paul was emceeing.
They're fun, aren't they?
Oh, they are a blast. In fact, we won some of those, what's that little dollar thing? You know, we won some Ted Drew's gift certificates.
Oh, yeah? Yeah.
You know, where they do this. You got a dollar.
Head and tail?
Heads and tail. Yeah, something like that. Up or down or down.
And you won?
Somehow I won that, yeah.
Really? So you had some Ted Drews?
Yeah.
We're going to have a trivia night. I don't know if you got trivia players over there at Bethlehem or not, but you need to tell them. It's January 26th.
It? The 26th of January.
It's Saturday evening. We're going to be doing a trivia night.
And where?
And it's going to be at Laclede Senior Services over on... Oh, no, I forget the street. Over here.
Laclede Station Road, maybe?
A bad boy. I just came out of a meeting.
Oh,
now I can't
okay.
remember the street. Paul will burst in here any moment now.
Somewhere out there.
And tell
down
me,
in the Webster Groves area, correct?
I don't know. I forget the name of the road.
Look on the web. Is it on the web?
Let's look on the web.
Yeah, let's look on the web.
Maybe it is on the web.
By the way, can I make a quick announcement?
Yeah.
We're supposed to, and I spoke about this yesterday morning with Paul and Diane, we were supposed to have our Celebrate Bethlehem banquet this Sunday. We moved it from December to January, and we're going to have to move it again.
Oh.
Yeah. So if you were planning to come, it's postponed, and you should be getting a letter on it, Bethlehem Friends. And sorry, but, well, you know, we thought back in October that the first day of routine was January 3rd.
The first day of what?
Of, you know, getting back to your routine.
Oh, I thought this was some high theological ancient term.
No, but the first day of getting back to routine was not January 3rd. It was January 7th.
The first full week of January.
Man, that's only 6 days away from a banquet. And, the best laid plans.
So have you identified another date?
We have not.
Bottom of the hour, I'll get my trivia information here. We can talk about that a little bit then. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2722. Do you know a lot of trivia? Are you a pretty good trivia player?
I was at a good table when I was at Christ Memorial.
I know exactly what that means.
Yeah. I was at a good table with Barry and Betty Rowald of Christ Memorial and a real trivia whiz, a guy by the name of Terry Keebler.
Oh, really? Ooh, now you're throwing out ringer
Terry
names.
Terry was. Yeah.
If you had a cell phone number, that'd be helpful. He'd be getting calls. Right?
Yeah. Now, they had some great snacks, too.
Yeah? Snacks are important.
Snacks are very important.
Saturday, January 26th, folks. Come on.
Is it one of those BYO snacks? Is that how yours works?
Oh, no. Too? Well, I mean, you can do that. I think the accomplished trivia players bring like a semi with food. Now, we'll have some of that stuff, too, but, you know, it's like every table is a feast in itself, and it's all unique to the team.
Now, is there going to be a KFUO personality at each table?
No, we don't have that many personalities.
Oh, okay.
But we're going to be there.
Make up some
Paul's going to be MC, so you know you'll get a great job from Paul. He's going to MC and ask the questions, and it's Saturday, January 26th, right there in between the Super Bowl and the championship games.
Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Schmidtke.
We thank you, Lord, for coming, the opportunity to come before you today to study your word. We look forward to the truth that you'll bring to us in this word for our lives. We pray that the word would not just get into us, but it would change us, and it would make us to be the people you want us to be, a people of hope, focused on Jesus, with a clear picture that we are nothing except through Christ and his death and resurrection. And through him, we're your children, with all the blessings and privileges that come with being children of God, the greatest of which one day is to be in your house. Now bless our time and send your Holy Spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, tell the truth. Were you disappointed that you got the section right before the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount?
Oh, man. Actually, I was disappointed with this. This was a tough section.
Tough?
Yeah.
It's short.
Well, I mean, it's a tough section to try to make some sense out of as far as what, you know, and in the area of application. It's not hard, but you know what I came out of this with when we were studying here is I came out with this, and that is, many times when we read our scripture, we just kind of read it through, and it's easy to gloss over stuff and to read hurriedly and not ask questions. I remember one person who wrote a book about studying the Bible said, you should ask the Bible questions. The Bible is, you know, it's the Word of God. It's big enough, if you will, and strong enough, if you will, to answer those questions. And I find that here, it's important for us to ask some questions. And one thing, as you're studying the scriptures, that's also very important, if your Bible, and most Bibles today do have this, right between, in each verse, throughout the text, you'll see these little letters, mm-hmm. alphabet letters.
Well, those get in the way.
Yeah, they get in the way. But sometimes they're very, very useful. And today we're going to see how useful they are. Because what they do is they will do a couple things. One is that they'll take us to other passages of the scripture that help us to understand the passage that we're looking at and studying. In the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels especially.
The what Gospels?
The Synoptic Gospels. They give a synopsis of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. John, he comes along and he assumes that you read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and he says, well, here's what it all means. But in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those little letters, A, B, C, you know, that you see there are really important to look at too, especially the letter that you'll find at the beginning of a section. You know what I mean by section? Like, for example, in my Bible, this section of 18 to 20, 22 is called the First Disciples. And then there's a little 18 there, and next to before the word now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, before the word now, there's an A. If you will look in those sections, look under that alphabet letter A, most times in the Gospels, you will see that what's found here in Matthew 4, 18 to 22, you'll find out where you can find that in Mark, in Luke, as well as something connected to John. And I'm going to show you today kind of how that works. And here's today's lesson is one that's vital. Here's the thing that I kept scratching my head about. And let's read 18 to 22, and then I'll give you that word.
All right, beginning at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Now what strikes me here is immediately. Right away they get Jesus' call and they follow him. Yeah, I know he's Jesus. But doesn't that strike you as like almost out of this world, extraordinary?
I think it's miraculous.
Think so. But Jesus doesn't usually work like that. To me, you know what I came to? It almost sounded robotic. You know? I mean, I know he's Jesus. I know he's Jesus that, you know, when you meet him, and please understand, I'm not trying to put or lower anything here. Here, let me show you something. Keep your finger at Mark chapter 4, and one of those little letters say, you ought to check over in John chapter 1.
Now, did you mean Matthew 4?
I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4.
We're going to where?
And then come over to John chapter 1.
I didn't know I'd have to be dexterous.
Oh, you're going to have to be very dexterous today. John chapter 1. I'm looking around verse 35. Okay. Listen to what it says here. Again, the next day, John the Baptizer was standing with two of his disciples. Now, we're going to find out who at least one of those were. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we love to finish it, "who takes away the sin of the world." The two disciples heard John the Baptizer speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was
Andrew,
Simon Peter's brother. Now, stop there. That tells me something, that Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Don't lose John yet. We're going to come right back there in a minute. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. That tells me that here along the seaside was not the first time that Andrew had ever heard or met Jesus. Something else.
So it's not a miracle.
Well, no, it's always a miracle of faith. I'm not downing the miracle. But here's what I'm saying is that I wonder today why the first time that I spoke about Jesus to my uncle, why immediately he didn't come right to faith. Well, I guess I'm not Jesus. You know, I mean, that's the other thing. Why does it? I mean, it's not just like that. I mean, and I think a lot of us, we wonder about that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Well, then it should be just like that. But I find more in my life that when the seed is sown, the seed of the good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection, oftentimes, more likely, there's a marinating time. Because oftentimes, the soil in which the seed is sown, like in the parable of the sower, it's not always good soil right away. Sometimes it's thorny. Sometimes it's rocky. Sometimes it's a path. And it's not that there's anything wrong with the seed. You know, as you go through the Gospels, there are a lot of people who rejected Jesus. And I see here that, I mean, it brings me great comfort to see that Andrew met him a long time ago. He had heard, you know, from John the Baptizer in John chapter 1, we see about this. One is coming whose sandals I can't even hook the strap of. And John says, "I must decrease, he must increase." And, you know, disciples are kind of scratching their heads. I'm John the Baptizer's disciples, scratching their heads saying, "Well, John, you're the preacher. You're the thunderous man. You are the man, and you're going to decrease. This guy must be something." And then one day, behold, there he is. And then Andrew goes and follows him. But then here over in Matthew chapter 4, it's like another step. Leaves his net. Leaves everything. I mean, because remember, he's a fisherman. That's his livelihood. Now, let's not soft pedal this at all. Would you?
And you know what? I'm speculating here, but if you're a fisherman, and here's what you do if you're a fisherman, I think. First of all, you work at night.
Yep.
I mean, the Bible tells us that. So sun goes down, you get in your boat, you get your nets, and you go sit out on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and you drop your nets down, and then you're in the boat with Peter, and now what are you going to do? Do you think it's going to happen where you're going to say, "Hey, you know what? I had an interesting thing happen to me today. I was following John the Baptist around, and he points to this Jesus guy over from Nazareth, and he says, this is the guy. What do you think of it?" Isn't that conversation, doesn't it have to happen?
Yeah. Well, you know, the interesting thing with that is, come back to John chapter 1 for a minute. After one of the two heard John, verse 40, John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John the Baptizer speak about Jesus followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what does he do? Verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew brings Simon Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. I think what you said falls right into it in that, you know, they didn't leave at that moment in John chapter 1, the fishing business. And so there's some nights in between here where they're fishing and they're trying to, we would say today, they're trying to process this. And what are you saying by that? I'm saying this, is that the Spirit moves where and when he moves and how he moves, and we know not why. And I'm saying this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember Peter said that? Flesh and blood didn't give that to you, Peter, but my Father gave it to you. I'm saying this for the mother or the father out there who's trying to deal with this issue that they brought their kids up in church and their kids strayed away from church after they got out of their house and they're wandering and you feel like you're a failure, you know, because you've taken it on yourself. You weren't supposed to, but you did. And you're wondering, oh, you know, I know my Jesus myself, but I want for my family to know him. And you keep sowing seed and it doesn't seem like it's taking root. I hear today God saying through this text, don't give up. Keep sowing that seed about Jesus. It's not you that's going to bring that child of yours back to faith. And you can't formulate and picture the timing. The Lord doesn't give us that. He just says, my word will not return empty. And he doesn't say when. He doesn't say even how. He says, trust me. My word will do it. But you trust me. Now your job is to keep speaking my word. We start to get the picture here about there's more to hear than just... So at Matthew chapter 4, back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 25, between 18 and 19, between when Jesus, walking along the sea, sees two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew... And between that and when he says, follow me, we've got to remember what happened in John chapter 1. Now, there's something else we've got to remember. And here's where, in my Bible, by that little A, by verse 18, it says Luke chapter 5. Let's go there. Luke chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5. Now here...
Well, Luke, we're blowing away the why do we have to have four Gospels argument.
Right. Luke chapter 5, I'm looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, let me keep your fingers here so you can flip. Matthew 18, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Could you put a pause there? Now come over to Luke chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, another name for
Sea of Galilee.
And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Jesus is setting something up here. When he had finished, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, remember what Simon Peter says. Master, we worked hard all night last night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Is it starting to make sense now a little bit?
A little bit.
He's been on the shore. They caught nothing last night. And now, Jesus, you say, and remember, he's a professional fisherman. Who is this Jesus? He says, go back out and put your nets down. Now, this is during the daytime. You don't fish during the daytime. Why? Because the fish go way down in the deep.
It's colder.
Right. Where a drag net, like they've got on the surface, doesn't get them, whereas at night they come to the surface to feed and to just come up and, I guess, talk to each other and all those other things. but anyway, he says, but Jesus, I will do as you say because you said so. Why? Because John chapter 1, back when my brother Andrew introduced me to you. In other words, Jesus, you know what? You're the Messiah. There's something about you. but it's I'm still getting to know you. I'm still getting to see you. The God of this age, which has blinded our eyes, remember Paul said in, mm-hmm. I think, 2 Corinthians 4, that covering is being pulled off more and more and more. How? How is it getting pulled off? By the works of the Lord. More and more it gets pulled off. More and more you start to see more about Jesus. That's just like for us today. That's why you go to the scripture. Not so that you can memorize the scripture and be able to have it by memory to say, well, I know 5 chapters of the Bible from memory. Okay, so what? No, the idea is you go to the scripture so that as you go to the scripture, the Holy Spirit works in your heart and on your eyes, and he pulls off the covering of this world more and more and more and more. You see light. We're in Epiphany season. You see Jesus in all his brilliance.
I see men like trees walking about.
You see Jesus in who he is. You're understanding him more and more and more and more and more. And in the midst of all the more, I'm in Luke chapter 5 now, in the midst of all the more, and they see this great catch of fish that happened. This Jesus, he's got to be the Messiah. I mean, who else could bring about a catch of fish in the middle of the day? In the midst of it all, where does Peter end up? The moment the fish come up and you got this huge catch of fish, whew, Peter goes down to the ground. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. It's the other side. The more you see about Jesus, the more you see about yourself, the more you see about the Savior, the more we start to see about our sin. And now you got a lot of things to talk about if you're out in the boat with your brother Andrew late at night. A lot of stuff that's wrestling around. Here's someone who, he can do what the Bible has said. He can lift my guilt off of me. He can bring about a brand new life for me. He can be the God. I don't have anything to give him, but he keeps coming back to me and coming back to me and coming back to me. Oh, that moves you to go down to worship. And then he says to you on the shore after all this has happened, follow me.
Yes, sir. Here I come.
I mean, stop and think. You know what? You read this. Listen to me. Somebody, you read this like I used to read this. You read this without all this other stuff, you know, that happened. You read this thinking, he came along to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me. Okay, boys, in line.
Yeah.
And you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could leave my job. I don't know if I could do all that stuff. But after I saw him and what he did in my life.
I'm coming, brother.
I'm coming, man.
Here I come.
Here we go.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. We're like ready to go somewhere. We just don't know where. Our numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727. We're in Matthew chapter 4. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, when opposites in marriage collide, finding forgiveness for an abortion, and understanding God's view of the sanctity of human life. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's no small amount of holy humor that has been made over the Bible story of the 12-year-old Jesus getting lost in Jerusalem. As Jesus would remind us, he wasn't lost. Mary and Joseph just didn't notice that he wasn't with them until they were a day's journey toward their home in Nazareth. The humor often follows the line, what sort of parents wouldn't notice their son missing for a day? One comedian even exclaims, for heaven's sakes, they lost God! Regardless of what sort of explanations can be employed to save Mary and Joseph's reputations, St. Luke tells us the rest of the story pretty straightforward. After 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Now, the English language translation I learned as a child used slightly different words. Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? It's my understanding that the four brothers of Jesus mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels were not yet born when Jesus was 12. In fact, the brothers aren't mentioned at all until Jesus begins his Galilean ministry when he was about age 30, as St. Luke tells us. I'm sure the story of the trip to Jerusalem continued to be told as a family legend. Could the brothers and Jesus have used the I had to be about my father's business line often as a joke when they grew up together? Lord, there are times when we attempt to take the Bible so seriously because it is God's word. Teach us also, good Lord, to have a sense of humor and to know that a cheerful heart is good medicine. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who brings light to life. Amen.
Childhood obesity has become a serious problem in the U.S. Many parents don't realize their child is overweight or they think they'll outgrow it. Hi, I'm Dr. Mark. Join my co-host, Michelle Bauer, and our guest, Dr. Lori Utek, a family physician, as we talk about the causes of and the solutions for childhood obesity. Join us on Life Revised, because life is a series of revisions.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Back at our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Schmidtke is here with us today. We're in Matthew chapter 4. The beauty of today is we have verses 18 through 25. We always give John way too many verses because he only needs like three, and sometimes that's not enough time. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Claude. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm listening by the internet, by the way, on my computer.
Excellent. Where do you live?
Fort Myers, Florida.
Fort Myers,
hey.
Florida. Oh, you make me jealous.
Woo.
I bet the sun's shining down there.
What
is your question?
I want to make a comment, Chuck.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, when you said about forced a call and they followed him,
uh-huh.
Know what that means? That means you have to have faith.
You know mm-hmm. what? I got this very strong feeling that we're headed in that direction. I told Pastor Schmidt at the break, I said, I hope you didn't use your whole thing there. And he says, no, I got more. So I think we're headed in that direction.
And in order to follow him, that struck a nerve in my soul, you know?
Yeah.
When you said follow him, you got to go into a straight line. In order to do that, you have to have faith.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you so much for the phone call.
Great
John?
Word. Yeah, Let's start at follow me. Okay, the invitation Jesus puts out, he says, come follow me. Literally, to walk behind me. And when you think of walk behind me...
is that the Greek?
Yeah, yeah. to come and then to come behind. I think about snow. Don't want any more snow here, but I think about snow. You know, when there's a fresh snow, and the first person who walks to the door that day, especially if you don't have any boots on, it's useful to walk in their footsteps to try to get to the door, keep the snow off your shoes.
Sure.
The problem
with a good way to fall down.
That's what I'm talking about.
I'm with you. I understand.
The problem is that when you've ever tried to walk, let me turn back the clock a minute. When my dad would be the first person up and out, and he would walk in certain footsteps, and then little John, me, I would come to try to walk in his same footsteps, I would end up falling down.
Mm-hmm.
Because I could never walk in those footsteps. I needed a step in between those footsteps because my legs weren't long enough. Well, Jesus says here, follow me. Now, let's get at the picture of what he's saying. Follow me, not yourself. Okay, that's an easy one first. We won't always follow ourselves. That there is one person who is leader of our lives. We could put it this way. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Or as Paul said in Colossians, unlike the 1 Corinthians, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same idea. Also, he says, follow me, and we see from this text, here are these guys, Andrew and Peter, who immediately get up and follow him. No reservation. That made me think about Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, incidentally, the first text I ever preached on in my life. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you ready to have that? Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first permit me to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Well, what's wrong with that? But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What he's saying by that is no back and forth, no split loyalty in this life of discipleship of following me. We got a problem here because those footsteps are so spread out. I could never put my feet in them. How could it ever be that I could be his disciple? How could I, you know, immediately leave my job and immediately be his child? Ah, but remember the passages we looked at in John 1, in Luke chapter 5? The first picture that Peter got of Jesus was of what he was not. And he only got changed by seeing what Jesus was and is. And that's where this follow me as a child of God business comes in. The life of discipleship. Is it there? Yes. Is it that we follow after Jesus? Yes. Is it that it's undivided loyalty? Yes. But now listen to this closely. This text in Matthew is describing the what. Luke described the how.
Okay, you're losing me a little bit here.
The what is where many times people just sit. Follow the Lord. What does that mean? Well, do what Jesus does. Undivided loyalty. That's all true. But I can't do that.
Here it comes, Claude.
How? Faith. How? I, like Peter does, I bow down. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I couldn't do this, Lord. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Okay, that happened out in the boat. But then who is the person who took the first step back on shore? Jesus. When I come to the realization that I can't do the what of following Jesus, here comes Jesus again with the how. I'm your strength. I'm your righteousness. I'm the one who makes you the child of God. I'm the one who qualifies you. And here's what I love about this here. When you realize in John chapter 1 was the first time he comes to Peter and Andrew, and now in Matthew chapter 4, he comes to Peter and Andrew again. Oh, and by the way, did they all get it now? No, because if you want to go over to Matthew, my guess is around 26. Same guy. Oh, I don't know the man. John chapter 21. I love you, Peter. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, the Lord keeps coming to Peter and Andrew and James and John. And the thing that moves them is faith, that moves them to leave their nets lay there. And it's not just faith of that one moment, but faith in this Jesus who keeps coming back over and over and over and over and over again. The life of a disciple is a continuous time of Christ coming back to us over and over again as we've recognized our failing and our sin and how we haven't walked in the same footprints as him. He keeps coming back over and over again and restoring us and making something out of us. You see that there? Follow me. And now you go be fishers of men. No?
So does Jesus put that in us? Does he put that faith in us? Or do we consider him and draw it up from inside ourselves?
No, he puts it in us. He puts it in us. And you get that in the next phrase of the whole fishers of men thing. I will make out of you something I'm going to do in you.
And for the person who has always thought or insists on thinking that faith is my response, it's the thing that I bring forward as I am confronted with all of this data, which you have assembled here in quite compelling fashion, I have to say. Now there it sits. What am I going to do with it? I choose to affirm it. I choose to accept it. And that is what I call faith. I bring it up from myself.
Well,
and I'm not quite prepared to let you just simply sweep it away by saying, no, that's not how it works.
Here's the difference. If all you read is Mark chapter 4, verse 18.
Matthew chapter 4.
I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. I'm sorry. If all you read is Matthew 18, 19, 20, you come away with that to say, Jesus came, he said, follow me, and I decided to follow him. But that's why I brought to you Luke chapter 5, where after this miraculous catch of fishes, after Peter realizes he's in the presence of Jesus, he falls at the feet of Jesus. I'm the sinful man. Okay. How does he ever get up? The only way he can get up is the Lord raise him up. Otherwise he's just pitiful the rest of his life. I'm a sinful man. There's no hope for me. Might as well just end it right here.
So, is it permissible to assign sort of the same dynamic to the giving of faith, which you said comes from outside of us, to the same dynamic of when Peter says, you're the Christ.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, okay, here's the deal. You didn't get that out of your head, brother. That didn't come through the flesh and blood way of doing things. That came from heaven, from your heavenly Father.
Exactly.
That's where faith comes from.
It comes from God,
so
the Holy Spirit.
It's not the spiritual side of intellectual persuasion. It is a miracle.
Well, it would never, if you just read Matthew 4 here, it would never even make intellectual sense. you got a good fishing business. Or even if you don't, maybe you're just basically making ends meet. Why would you ever leave that?
And you know what we do with that? This is how we religious people are. We try to intellectualize it as far as we can take it, and then we assign the rest to mystery and spirituality and move on.
Yeah, but Luke 5 reminds us there was a confession and forgiveness that went on here. There was a, I realize who I am, the sinner. I realize that this is the Savior going. There was a faith that God put in to bring that recognition first to Peter when he falls before Jesus' feet to say, I'm in the presence of the Almighty, of the Lord.
It's quite an amazing thing when you think about it, if I understand the way you're assembling this, that a man who felt so convicted of his sin so that he would say to Jesus, go away from me,
mm-hmm.
I am a sinful man, would then subsequently hear the words, follow me.
Yeah. Becomes a welcome invitation.
Because if Peter's right, and he is,
mm-hmm.
then Jesus should say, yeah, you are a sinful man.
Yeah.
You are.
Get away from me.
Get away
from
me.
You're messing up my righteousness.
Yeah, that's what we think. But for him to say, follow me. Not only follow me, but you know what? I'm going to use you.
And you know, this idea, I will make of you a fisher of men, that I'm going to make of you something that I'm going to use, that I'm going to come, that it, well, Paul would say it this way, that my life is going to be crucified. Myself is going to end. And the only way I'm going to live is Christ living in me. The life that I'm living now, I am solely living by faith. Faith that God has put in me, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now someone's out there saying, well, you know, did it really change? Oh, yeah. Keep your finger at Matthew chapter 4. Let's zip over one other place. And that is, we got to go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, everybody.
Acts.
We're going to Acts. Acts chapter 4.
Isn't that dexterous or not? Acts chapter 4.
Acts chapter 4. Because, okay, now here's where the faith gets tested. Acts chapter 4. And here's where the faith gets tested, where most of the time, most of us bail out. Acts chapter 3, you remember, Peter and John come along and heal a lame beggar, a man, you know, who cannot walk. They did a good thing. But Acts chapter 4, we start to see, actually in 3, but especially in 4, we get to see that they got in trouble for it. Physically threatened. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them in jail. And it didn't get better. Verse 7, it seems like a mob action. When they had placed Peter and John in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this stuff? And then verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody else had brought him faith. Somebody else had begun to work in him. Look even further. He goes to say in verse 12, there's salvation in nobody else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now watch this. Here comes faith as seen on the outside. Now, verse 13. Now, as all these people, you know, who had been, you know, trashing Peter and John, and even the crowd who were watching from a distance, you know, the leaders had put Peter and John under such great physical pressure. It says, as they observed the confidence, remember what confidence is, another word for faith. As they observed the faith of Peter and John and understood, get this now, they were uneducated. They couldn't have figured it out themselves. They're just a bunch of dumb fishermen. And no disrespect to fishermen. And untrained men. Not only were they uneducated like in the schools, but, you know, untrained in, you know, skill-wise and in a trade or that kind of thing. They were amazed and began to recognize what? How did they get it? That Peter and John had been with Jesus. And in their being with Jesus, we would add, faith had been placed in them. A little further down, they call him on the carpet, verse 18. All right, Peter, John, no, we'll let you go. No more speaking about Jesus. No more, okay? Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you and your orders rather than God, you be the judge. But let me tell you about us. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We've been overtaken. Taken over by someone bigger, deeper, more powerful than us. The precious Holy Spirit. And He has placed in us the faith, even to leave all our nets, even to walk through the trumped up trial and the pressure of being a Galilean disciple when the main man from Galilee is put on the cross, even to face physical torture and punishment, being thrown into jail because of Him. If they were here today, they would say, can't tell you why, but just can tell you that it is.
It's a fact.
Fact. Fact. Well, let's come back. We've got three other verses. We have to just get a little something from there, and same sort of idea.
Verse 23. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan.
I need to show you here one other thing that was missing, and then we'll put a bow on this whole thing. If you look at beginning verse 23, 24, 25, you know that little A or that little B, whatever letters in your Bible? You got a B?
I have a D.
A D. Well, my Bible says you ought to check also Mark chapter 1, 35 to 39, or Luke chapter 4, around verse 42. Let's go over, flip over to Mark chapter 1 for a moment.
Hey, you're wearing me out here. This is hard work.
Well, you believe it now today. You got to check these.
Yeah, well, you convinced me.
Okay, in Matthew chapter 4, it's sort of, Jesus went out teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, healing every kind of disease. By the way, we don't have time to get to it, but you can find all kind of stuff on healing over and over and over and over. That's a key word. That's a key word for Jesus. Why healing and why not today healing? Healing back then called attention to Jesus. Here today we've got the word of God that clearly brings us all that we need about the Lord Jesus. Let's come back. And I'm not saying by that healing doesn't occur in the church today.
But it was a credential.
It was a credential.
The Old Testament said this is what Messiah will do.
Right, right. And so his identity identifies him. Now, just from Matthew, it says Jesus was going about preaching. Man, he was doing a lot of stuff. And this comes right after he said, I'm going to make out of you fishers of men. Now, I think 23 through 25 is basically historical. You know, it's what he did. Chronology. That's good. But I like Mark chapter 1's text better.
Verse 35.
Read it to you. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions, that's Peter, searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. It's time to start another day like, we've been doing. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And that sort of hooks in back at verse 25, going to the Decapolis, those 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and, all that there. But here's what I see. In the midst of the busy schedule and all that, where did he start in his fishing of men? In the early morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. That reminds me that even for the Son of God, you can only give good news in proportion to getting good news yourself. Jesus, he, in his power as God, in his omnipotence, his omniscience, you know, he knew how it all was taking place. In his life as true man, though, he needed to go back to the Father every day. Himself to get filled up before he could go out and fill others. There's a lot of people in our churches today that are tired. A lot of us are tired in ministry. Too much to do. Never enough hours. Why are we so tired? Well, it's true. Some of us don't know how to say no. I'm one of those. I admit it. But one of the other problems is we don't go away to be alone. Let me put it in Peter language and Andrew language. Sometimes you still have to go out in the boat to be alone with the Lord before you get to the other side where the crowds are waiting for another day of ministry. And there's Jesus himself who said, come on. Okay, guys, we finished this day of ministry. Let's go away for a while. Remember, he did that so many times. Mm-hmm. To do what? To go away for what? Why? To have a class? Well, I'm going to give you a class now so that when we hit... Here's the game plan. Here's the marketing strategy. When we hit
for the Decapolis.
For the Decapolis. Yeah.
You got 1 minute left here.
No, you know why you go away?
To be refreshed.
Yeah, but let's not stop just there. I go away to be refreshed. To come again before the Lord. And every time I come before him, and I look at me, and I look at him, and I look back at me, and I look at him, and I look back at me, I come to the same conclusion. Why are you messing with someone like me? And then in the midst of that, he comes and he says, well, I came expressly and specifically for someone like you. Not to be served, that's not why I came, but to serve, to seek, to save the lost. And when you hear that and you hear him say, follow me, you say, let's go.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Pastor John Schmidtke. We have an Ask the Pastor coming up next. Tom Baker,
listen,
stay with
Chuck
us.
Rather than guests, Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.